The Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I've entitled Jesus, the Son of God, from three perspectives. The deity of Christ, the Son of God, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm not going to get through all that. I'm just going to do the first major head. We're going to focus on the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I know it's repetitive to talk about the deity and call him the Son of God, but let's look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, him gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but by God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore a witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he who I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, the text I just read to you is often considered the prologue to the Gospel of John, in that it sets forth a broad, sweeping introduction to the entire Gospel of John. It's different from the rest of the Gospel, which is primarily theological rather than historical. It begins in the dateless past, before creation, where we are introduced to a personality called the Word, that this Word was not just some impersonal force. It's made clear by the personal pronouns used by the Apostle John to introduce him to us. The personality called the Word coexisted with the Father, was a distinct personality from God the Father, but was equal with God the Father. It reveals that the Word was also the creator of all things. Everything that was ever made was made by him and him alone. Other texts of Scripture that are complementary to this is Hebrews 1, verses 2 through 3, and 1 Colossians 1, 6 through 17, tells us that created all things by the word of his power and holds the entire created universe together by the same powerful word. The prologue ends with the Word becoming flesh and living among his own creation. His mission was to give life and light to those who come to believe in him and the message that I preached. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, made clear by the Apostle John and unfolding the fourth gospel, which expands and enlarges on the truth set forth in the first 18 verses. Let's look at our first major line of thought, the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The primary purpose of this fourth gospel was to show that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you have life in his name. That's why I always encourage people who are looking to be saved or even concerned about being saved, is that John tells us at the end why he wrote this, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we have life in his name. Therefore, it's not surprising that John begins the gospel by confirming the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a most convincing way. His deity is confirmed by his title of introduction. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. He was the Word, in the sense that everything about him was a perfect revelation of God the Father. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was born of the Father, he has declared him. And look at chapter 14 and in verse 9. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He was the Word in that he spoke the words of God the Father and did the works of God the Father perfectly and completely. Look at chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. Do you believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So we see the deity confirmed by the title. We also see it by his eternal existence. Go back to verse 1 again of our chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The phrase does not refer to a particular moment in time, but assumes a dateless past. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But John goes further back than Genesis 1:1. John speaks of that which preceded creation, the timeless, dateless past before creation. Long before the time, the Word was, meaning the Word always existed. The concept of eternity is very hard for us to grasp because we're prisoners of time and space. Just how hard it is for the grasp eternity. You see the contradictory terms that we often use in speaking of eternity. The dateless past, eternity future. Eternity has no past. It has no future. The words past, present, and future are words of time. Eternity is timeless. Just how difficult it is for us to grasp is seen the way the Holy Spirit tries to communicate the eternal existence of our Lord, as John does here in our text. If you want to just turn over to Psalm 90, you don't have to turn it. I'll just go there and read it to you. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In saying from everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist is communicating the same truth about the Word when he says, in the beginning was the Word. Thirdly, his deity is confirmed by his relationship with God the Father. John goes in a way that is first paradoxical and inconsistent. He speaks of the Word coexisting, co-equal with God, a separate personality for God, but at the same time saying that he is God. This is one of the great mysteries of the Godhead that defies human logic, but is one of the cornerstones of our Christian faith. He coexisted with God the Father. Look at verse 1 of our text. And the Word was with God. Revealed here is the Lord Jesus, how he existed in eternity. Just as God the Father always existed, so did God the Son. From all eternity, there was this intimate union between the first and second persons of the Trinity, between Christ the Word and God the Father. Jesus spoke briefly to this blessing between the Godhead on his high priestly prayer. If you jump over to chapter 17 in his same book, chapter 17, please. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 24. You have sent me, and you have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I have known you, and these have known you that sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Solomon also spoke about this over in Proverbs 8. You don't have to turn there if you want to. Proverbs 8, verse 22. Yeah, you have to turn to it. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the mountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, when I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Notice also the practical exhortation that he gives us as a result of that. Look at verse 32. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching the post of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. You know, that's a text of scripture. I'm going to get off the track a little bit here. That has helped me. I never could figure out why all these hard rock groups back a few years always talking about death, 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 death. And right there, those who hate God love death. And that gives us insight to a lot of that stuff. So he was coexistent with the Father. He was equal with the Father. Go back to our text in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here was one of the most stupendous theological statements found anywhere in the Scriptures. The Word, who we know from this gospel, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, not only coexisted with God the Father for all of eternity, but he is equal with God the Father in that he declared to be God. The Greek construction is even more emphatic. If you look at the Greek construction, and God was the Word. God was the Word. Major emphasis is placed on the name God, and the Word was God, or God was the Word. This means that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, is also eternal God. Just as the Father is God, so the Son is God. The truth contained in this sentence is one of the deepest and most mysterious in the whole range of Christian theology. The nature of the union between the Father and the Son, you just can't explain it. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. One God manifested in three distinct personalities. This is referred to as what?
The Trinity.
The what?
The Trinity.
Okay, good. My hearing aids aren't working very good, so excuse me. Now, let's do a little Bible study here, because I ran in this with my aunt, who was a Jehovah Witness. They try and get around this text by what on the surface seems to be compelling Greek exegesis. They rightly state that when the New Testament speaks of God by the Greek word theos, the definite article always precedes it. So that a literal translation would be the God, meaning the one and only God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the God. In the beginning was with the God. So far as this is true. The Greek, the definite article, usually does precede the word God. But they move off into error by claiming that anytime the definite article does not precede the word God, it's speaking of something less than God. Instead of God, it's been translated a God, little g. That's my aunt always used to say, little g, little g. Armed with what appears to be Greek scholarship, they come to this text and gleefully claim that there's no definite article in the text. And the Word was God. And again, they are right. The definite article does not precede the word in John 1:1. Therefore, they conclude that Jesus is a lesser God. And the New World Translation reads this, and the Word was a God, little g. Now, you immediately see how this undermines and destroys the deity of Christ. He's not in any way equal with God. In fact, this renders him far below God. In their minds, Jesus is just a little God among many other little gods. Now, as believers, we can make a defense and attack their position on their concept of Christ by using their own literature against them. They believe, as we do, that there's only one God. Therefore, how can Christ be a lesser God if God is the only God? That approach is actually secondary. We need to stay here in John 1 to show they are in error as to the Greek scholarship. Even though the definite article does not precede the word theos or God, this is not always the case. There are times when John clearly speaks of the true and living God without that definite article. Look at verse 6. And it was a man sent from God. Now, we don't have the Greek interlinear, so we can't see this. And there was a man sent from God. There's no the God there. Verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave the right to be children of God. There's no definite article there. Verse 13. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's no definite article there. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. No definite article there. Therefore, this profound theological statement that the Word was God is an accurate translation and the most significant confirmation of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see his deity confirmed by the title of his introduction, by his eternal existence, by his relationship with God the Father. Fourthly, the deity confirmed by him being the creator of all things. John now moves up from the dateless past and brings us into the realm of time and space. He now takes up where Genesis 1:1 begins, namely creation. Having shown that Jesus Christ always existed with God the Father, was equal with God the Father, John continues to confirm the deity of Christ by telling that he is also the creator. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. John not only tells us that Jesus Christ was creator of all things, but repeats it in a negative way to be certain that we know that he alone is the creator. Nothing was made that was not made by Christ. The word nothing is given major emphasis in the Greek text. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Not one single thing of all creation was made apart from Christ. Now, that's a very significant statement. The Holy Spirit knew there would be false teachers who would seek to undermine the deity of Christ by claiming that he was a created being. The Mormons believe that Christ is now God, but he became God as from being an angel. And they are regal in splendor and by their power, but they are creatures created by God. But John shows there is utterly wrong. He shows the utter impossibility of our Lord being a created being. If nothing was created apart from Christ, then it can never be said that Christ was created. Does that make sense? Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Paul uses a similar approach in confirming the deity of Christ in the book of Colossians. But in doing so, he enlarges on the scope and created order. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, please. Chapter 1. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, notice this, by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things consist. Even in their spiritual blindness and their determination to undermine the deity of Christ, certain cults know the implication of these words in John. If Christ created all things, then there was nothing made that was made apart from him, it cannot be said that he is a created being. Therefore, the JWs, Jehovah Witness, are compelled to add a little word, which in their mind leaves the door open to say that he was a created being. Verse 16. By him, back in Colossians, by him all other things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. All other things were created through him and for him. But as this text, as well as our text in John, does not allow for this blasphemous teaching. Look at verse 3 of John 1 again. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the spectacular thing about our Lord's creative power is that everything was created out of nothing by the power of his word. Would you mind turning over to Psalm 33, please? Psalm 33. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap and lays the deep up in storehouses. He spoke and it was, implying it didn't exist. He commanded and it stood fast. That's preservation. All right, lastly, let's look at his deity confirmed by his being the source of light and life. Again, go back to our text in John 1. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. The eternal counsels of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was appointed to be the source, the fountain, the origin, the cause of life. From him all life flows. In the context of John, it speaks primarily of eternal life. Again, in the phrase, in him, is given it major emphasis. In him was life, which means that apart from him, there's no eternal life. This life that is in Christ is also spoken of as light, and the life was the light of men. Christ is the light in the world of spiritual darkness. And it says in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We stand at our deck at night and look into the blue mountains. We see all kinds of lights. Street lights, commercial lights, lights in the home, car lights, mountain roads. We can see even people with flashlights if it's a clear night. There's someone walking in the woods with a flashlight miles and miles away and you could see it. And the darker the night, the easier it is to see those different lights. But in the spiritual world, just the opposite is true. The spiritual darkness that is in the world does not make it easy to see the spiritual light of Christ. The blazing light that is in Jesus Christ, the lights upon the world cannot be seen by those in spiritual darkness. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The spiritual light that is in Christ shines brightly and brilliantly in a world of spiritual darkness, yet most of those in the darkness do not and cannot see this brilliant, dazzling light. They cannot see it because they lack spiritual eyes. But there's another factor. Even when they somehow come aware of this light, they will not come to the light. They hate the light. They love their sins. It makes them hate Christ and keep them from coming to Christ. Look at chapter 3 of this of John, verse 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been in God. Now, back when they had a town dump, I lived in Belvedere, and there was a town dump outside of the town where you went up there and you dumped your garbage. We used to go up there at night to shoot rats. We went at night because you couldn't see them in the daytime. We'd shut the lights off the car and wait in the darkness. You could hear the squealing, them moving around in the garbage, squeaking and squealing. When you turned on the spotlight in the top of the garbage, we saw a disgusting sight. Thousands and thousands of large rats, many of them covered with ugly, putrefying sores. We had to shoot quick because as soon as the spotlight was turned on them, they dived and hid from the light. They hated the light. Jesus says that sinners also hate the light because they not only love the garbage dump of wickedness, but they don't want the ugly, putrefying sores of their sins to be exposed. Here we have a divine perspective of sinners. They know they are sinning and they know that their deeds are evil. Therefore, they not only avoid the light, but they hate the light. Sin has so blinded the mind and hearts of the unbeliever, they cannot see the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, nor do they want to. Since the fall of man, the heart and mind of man has been so darkened. The great majority of mankind has neither understood, received, or laid hold of the light offered to them in Christ Jesus. The unbeliever is not only blinded by the spiritual darkness that are in them, but they are fearful of having light to expose their deeds for what they really are. But the unbeliever has another problem. They don't not only have their natural blindness because of their sinfulness, they're not only plagued with an inherent blindness to the light of the hellish hatred of night, but they're condition is greatly exacerbated by one who spends their time making sure they never come to that light. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4, please. We've looked at this text on several occasions. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There is a reason why some can sit under the teaching and preaching of the word of God for years, yet remain in their sins. They were born spiritually blind, and even though the Christ shines in the darkness, they can't see it. But Satan also plays a role, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Their willful and stubborn refusal to come to the light gives Satan an even greater foothold in their lives when he moves in and makes them doubly blind. And he would do all in his power to be Satan, certain that you remain doubly blind. He will do everything in his power to use anything at his disposal to keep you under control, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ should shine on you.